I don't know if you've ever had somebody make a promise to you. They say something to you and they say, I promise. Or maybe they say, you know, pinky promise, whatever in the world that means. And you hear that from them and you think, nah, I hope you're going to do that, but I'm not so sure. I'm not so sure that you can actually pull that off. A friend of mine had that P90X workout thing, that program. I don't know if any of you have ever done that. He said to me one time, you want to borrow my P90X program? You want to try it? And I said, why? What do you think I need something like that? But I do. And so I said, yeah, I'll try it. And I did that P90X thing for 2 days. And then I realized that the X stands for exhausted. I'm like, man, if you're supposed to do it for 90 days. I thought, well, they promise that if you do it for 90 days, you're absolutely ripped. I thought, if I do it for 90 days, I'll be absolutely dead. There's just no way that I can pull this off. But that promise that they made, if you'd follow through on it, it probably would have worked. I like McDonald's, and I'm a little embarrassed to admit that. I know it's terribly unhealthy, but it's delicious. And I like going to McDonald's, and my current favorite thing at McDonald's is the Big Mac. And I went through a while back, and I ordered the Big Mac meal. And some of you are judging me right now, and you can just stop it, okay? I see it on your faces, but I like it. So I go through, and I order the Big Mac, and I drive on down the road. I was on a trip someplace, and I reached in, took out the package, opened it up. There's the Big Mac. You know, it's got three breads and then all the lettuce and all the whatever special sauce. But it had no meat. No meat. There's supposed to be two meats in there. No meat. And then I reach into the bag. And you know how when you order, there are always some bag fries in there. And that's great. You eat your fries. And then it's like, ooh, some extra bonus bag fries. I reached into the bag. I'm like, man, there's a lot of bag fries in here. And I looked in the bag. No container. Just fries. And I thought, what was going on in McDonald's? Maybe there was a holdup or something. No meat in my Big Mac. They took the fries and just, whoom, just dumped them in. And nobody promised me when I went through McDonald's and ordered the Big Mac meal, I promise you we'll give you meat in your Big Mac and that your fries will be in a container. But it was like that in the picture. So I kind of felt like they had made a commitment to me to do that. But they let me down. But I love McDonald's. I'm gonna give them another chance. One more. There was an ad on the radio a while back. And it said something like, do you have problems with your children? And I tuned in because I'm like, yes, I do. Sorry, Danelle. Are your children disrespectful? Yes, they are. Do they sometimes disobey? I'm like, they're speaking right to me. And they said, if you will buy this program, we will give you some special words that if you say these words to your children, they will become obedient and respectful. And I'm like, I would love to know what those words are. I mean, maybe they're I'm going to kill you. I don't know what the words are, and I didn't buy the program, but I'm thinking there's no way that they can really follow up on that kind of promise. So we hear these promises sometimes, and it makes us want to say, really? You're really going to follow through on that? And we tend to get kind of skeptical. Well, here in this passage today, God gives us some precious promises that maybe when we look at them, it almost seems too good to be true. But God says, listening to these promises, living in trust with these promises will change our life. He says they're absolutely true. And I'm just going to go through these with you, not too quickly, because I want them to soak in. But I'm going to give you, there are three of them this morning, if you're writing things down. The first promise is that God promises to meet all of my needs. And I say, man, that's pretty basic. God promises to meet all of my needs. We read it in verse 3 where Peter wrote these words, according as his divine power has given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. People are always worrying about whether or not they're going to have enough, whether they are enough. People worry about having enough money to, you know, get through the month, or people get a little bit older and they think, am I going to have enough to retire? Some of you are thinking, am I going to have enough to pay for this semester or to make it through college? Or maybe you're thinking, am I going to have enough to do laundry at the end of the week? I've been there before. But not just money. People think, am I going to be able to make this marriage work? Am I going to be able to get a job? What about personality? Do I have enough? Are people going to like me? Are people going to think I'm weird? Am I going to have friends? Or is there ever going to be a boy that likes me or a girl that likes me? Or am I going to be able to make it through these classes? We're always wondering if we're going to have enough. And it's really a question of the future. Am I going to be able to get to the end? Am I going to be able to make it through? How are my unknowns going to turn out? And it's easy for us, it's natural for us to slide into worry, and some of us carry around a lot of anxiety and fear, wondering how these things are going to turn out. But the Bible tells us that we have tremendous resources. The Bible says right here in verse 3, according as His divine power has given unto us, and in my Bible here, I've highlighted these next two words because it's amazing to me. He has given unto us all things. All things. Grammatically, in the original text, that was the first phrase in the verse, because God was wanting to emphasize everything you need. Everything you need. I've got that taken care of for you. All things. All things for what? He says, all things for life and godliness. Folks, those are two words that include everything in our world. Everything in your world. Life and godliness. There's nothing going on with your parents, with your siblings, with your school, with your thought life, with your struggles, with anything that is outside the bounds of life and godliness. And God says He's given us all things for life and godliness. But notice how the verse starts here in English. He said, according as His divine power. And I highlighted those two words in my Bible too. Because this is God talking to us, right? And God could have just said, I have given you all things. But He reminded us, according to my power, I've given you all things. I was trying to buy something off of Facebook Marketplace a while back, and I was talking to the guy on the phone. We were going to meet up, and I was going to sell him this thing. And I had just bought a new-to-me truck, and I was talking to the guy on the phone, and my son was in the room. And the guy said to me, he said, well, I'm going to be pulling up, and I'm going to be in a black Ford F-150. And I said, okay, well, I'll be in a blue GMC Sierra. And David, my son, looked at me, and he's like, that was a truck flex, wasn't it? And I'm like, what are you talking about? He's like, you're saying your truck's better than his truck. And I'm thinking, and I don't know where you guys are in the truck world, but I'm thinking, yeah, I do think my truck's better than his truck. And it was a little bit of a flex. I don't mean to be disrespectful to the text or to the Lord, but God is saying here, I've given you all things that you need for life and godliness according to my power. But He added one other word in there, didn't He? According to my divine power. You see what He's saying? He's putting His hand on your shoulder. He's looking you in the eyes. And He's saying, I know you. I know what you need. I know what you're worried about. I know the lack or the thing that you've got coming, and you can't get that off of your mind. And He's saying, I've got that. All things for life and godliness. And by the way, I'm God. So I can take care of this. Tremendous resources. But this verse also implies that not only do we have great resources, but we have great needs. That's why God is even telling us this. I don't know about you, but I had an uncle who was pretty wealthy. And I remember when I would be in with him sometimes and walking across the parking lot, and you know how you'll see a quarter or a penny or a nickel or something on the ground? My Uncle Don never passed a piece of change on the ground. He had so much money, but he picked up every coin. That's probably why he had so much money. But I've thought of that, and I don't have a lot of money, but I always pick up coins now. And I remember when my kids were little, once we were walking by, and there was a penny on the ground, and they're like, ah, it's only a penny. I'm like, no, we're picking that penny up. We're going to pick all of them up because we have needs, okay? And all of those pennies add up. Well, when God is telling us, I've got everything you need, that word you need is implying that we need Him. That's why we need Him to give us so much. Psalm 16:11, one of my favorite verses, says, Thou wilt show me the path of life. In Thy presence is fullness of joy. At Thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. God says, I'm going to supply what you need. When I am finished supplying what you need, God says, I leave you with satisfaction. He gives us above and beyond. We have these needs that we think we have, and God's like, I've got that taken care of, and so much more. I love Ephesians 3:20. Where Paul said, Now unto Him who is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we could ask or think. Imagine that you could have an appointment with God. One of the side offices here, and you go walking in and you sit down, and God says, it's just me and you here, okay? Just me and you. What are you planning? Where do you want to go with your life? If you could say, okay, God, the best thing I can imagine for my life, if I'm following you, the best thing that could happen for my life, here's what I'd like it to be. I think that God would look at us and go, that's it? That's all you got? Man, I've got plans for you that would blow your mind. That's when it says, what it means when it says, exceeding abundantly above all that we could ask or think. God says, I've got power, I've got ability, I've got plans that I want to include you in that are beyond your wildest imagination. Now, I'm not suggesting any kind of a health, wealth gospel here, but in this passage, God is promising to provide everything that I need so that His purpose will be perfectly accomplished in my life. So, how many of you can think right off the top of your head of needs that you have in your life? Just raise your hands. We got needs? I'm trying to see if there's anybody who doesn't raise their hand on that one. Okay, we all do. So we can think of these things. So I say, okay, I've got needs, God. You've said that you're all-powerful and that you're going to provide all things according to life and godliness. You're going to take care of my needs perfectly. When is God going to provide these things for us? Well, would you notice what he says? According as his in verse 3, his divine power has already given. What he's saying is that God's supply is already there. I remember when I was in college 5 trillion years ago, and I remember specifically I needed $100. Might as well have been a million. I didn't have it. I needed $100, and I don't remember exactly what it was for, but I had to pay something. It was $100, and I didn't have it. I didn't know what I was going to do, and I remember all day long in my classes in chapel as I'm sitting around, as I'm working, all I could think about was, what am I going to do? I need this $100, and I don't have it. I don't know how to get it. I don't know what I'm going to do. And that night, I went to my post office box, and there was an envelope with $100 in it. And from when it was stamped, that $100 had been in there for 2 days. I had been worrying all day long, and it was already there. It was already sitting there in my post office box. My wife's name is Kim, and I am super proud of something that I have done. I have already bought her a Christmas present. I'm usually a little more last minute, but I've already bought it. I'm not going to tell you what it is, because some of you know her, and I don't trust you. You might tell her because it's a secret, but I already have it, okay? She doesn't have it yet, but the need to give her a Christmas present has already been taken care of. She just doesn't have it. I'm waiting until the right time to give it to her. And when the time is right, that's when she's going to have it. That's what God is saying here. He's saying, I've got everything taken care of for you, for life, for godliness, according to my divine power. And when the time is perfect, that's when you're going to get it. I wrote it down this way. God already has everything you need. He will give it when the time is perfect. And listen to this. If he hasn't given it to you yet, or if he has taken something away for now, then the time isn't perfect. And God loves you too much to hurt you with the wrong thing or the wrong time. There's a song that I like that speaks to this. The lyrics say, when I'm lost in the mystery, to you, my future is a memory, because you're already there. Standing at the end of my life, waiting on the other side, you're already there. The future, the unknowns, the worries, the wonders that we have, God is there already. And he says, I know what you need, I know when you need it, and I'm going to take care of it. God promises to meet all of my needs. The second wonderful promise is in verse 4. And that is that God promises that following him is better and possible. God promises that following him is better and possible. Verse 4 says, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be, this is a wild phrase, partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. He's promising victory here in your life. He's promising victory over who? He's promising victory over you, over ourselves, over our greatest enemy, our flesh. He says at the beginning of the verse, whereby, or by these things, by what? By this glory and virtue that we see referred to back up in verse 3. See, the knowledge of him that has called you to glory and virtue, whereby, or by these, by this glory and virtue, he has given us great, great promises. And he's promising here that we will be partakers of the divine nature. I highlighted that too. What does that mean? Partakers of the divine nature. That's not some esoterical becoming a god or anything like that. The, grammatically, it says that you might become. It's this ongoing process that's already begun. What does this mean? It means that God wants us to be sharers in the moral nature of God. In other words, God's desire for us as we follow Him, as He helps us follow Him, God is wanting each one of us to learn to make choices like He would make if He were in our shoes, enabling more intimacy with Him, greater communion with Him. A oneness of a relationship and a oneness of thinking and acting. It's referred to often in the New Testament. In Colossians 1:27, he refers to Christ in you, the hope of glory. Colossians 3:10, he describes us as being after the image of Him that created us. 1 John 1:3 says our fellowship is with the Father. He wants us to have victory over our flesh, over our natural tendencies. I love the picture here where at the end of the verse where it says, having escaped the corruption that is in the world. We have escaped it. Have you ever been in bondage to something? I want to try to illustrate this, and I've never done this before, so this could be disastrous, but I'm going to need a little bit of help. So if I can get, can you two guys come stand with me? And let's see, you two guys come stand with me, and you come stand with me, and you come stand with me. You come stand with me, and Johnny, you come stand around me, okay? So come right up here. And these guys are going to represent my pride, my selfishness, my wrong thoughts, my laziness, my lack of discipline, my time out of the world. You got to get all around me, okay? You got to get close all around me. This is going to be a little bit awkward. I'm just telling you right now, okay? Come in close. Come in closer. Now, you guys are the bad things. I'm going to try to escape from you. You got to try to keep me in. Do you think you can do it? I'm tough, let me tell you, okay? So these are all of these problems, okay? These are all of these things. And as I'm trying to escape sometimes, but I walk up the aisle, let's walk up the aisle, okay? We're going to walk up the aisle. But wherever I go, I've got these things with me. And if I try to get away, as I'm trying to do, they're tough, okay? Oh, nope, nope. Okay, I can't do it. That was good. Now you can let me out. All right, you guys are great. Okay, but you get the point. I was kind of smelly in there, to be honest with you. I'm just kidding. Smell glorious. But anyway, when I'm... this is what it's saying. Without the Lord, before I'm saved, I might try to move around, but I'm carrying all this stuff with me. My pride, my selfishness, my lust, all of these things. But down in verse 4, it says, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these, as a believer, I am partakers of the divine nature. And these next two words, having escaped the corruption. So as a Christian, I have escaped these things. But you know what we often do? I often, as a Christian, I've escaped. I'm away from them. But I still, you were with me, right? Sorry, come on back up. You're the only one, okay? But oh, your pen, my bad. But I'm still walking around with one of them, okay? And I'm like, I don't have to be here with him. Don't really want to be honest with you. There's your pen. But I carry him with me. All over the place, all right? And he's saying, why would we do that? Because we've escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust, but yet we still sometimes pick these habits up, and we still walk in these things, but we don't need to. Have any of you ever been to Carter Caves before? Anybody ever been there? It's okay. I'm from Huntington. It's beyond us. It's caves, obviously, in Kentucky. I'm pausing because I got winded from walking up and down the stairs. But anyway, I went there once with our young adult group, and we've got a guy in our church who loves Carter Caves, and he knows all the ins and outs of all the caves. He was taking us in through these caves, and there's this one place in Carter Caves where you're way back in a cave, and there's this tube, and it kind of winds around through, but it's a tube where you got to kind of get down on your belly and wiggle your way through a couple of curves, and then you come into this great big room, okay? And the guy who was taking us through he's about up to my shoulders, and he's pretty thin, and I'm taller than my shoulders and not as thin as him. And people are climbing through this tube, and I'm like, I'm going to get in this tube, and I'm going to go see this great, great room. And I'm wiggling my way through this tube. I don't know if you're claustrophobic. I didn't think I was, but I got stuck in the tube. I was long. It was about as big around as I am. And all of a sudden, I realized I can't move. My arms are pinned, and I just closed my eyes, and I tried to think happy thoughts, But then I'm like, I called to the guy. I'm like, Brett, you got to get me out. And he was behind me, and he reached, he grabbed my feet, and he drugged me back out of that tube. But I'll never forget the awful feeling of being trapped, of being in bondage in that tube. And that's the negative side of this verse. He's saying, man, we were trapped in this, it describes here, corruption in the world. The idea is decomposition, like the characteristic of dead things. Monday, I was driving into work, and my daughter, Danelle, had driven in before me, and it's like, I saw dead raccoons all over the road. There were like 3 or 4 of them, and my first thought was, man, Danelle, what did you do? It was a really bad day. I don't know if it was you, Danelle, that hit them, but it was a bad day to be a raccoon in our neighborhood on Monday, because they were dead, and they're still there, and now they're going to decompose, and they're going to smell, and it's gross. But that's the picture that is here. But he says, no, we've escaped from that. But I want to ask you this morning. You say, okay, if you're saved, you're not trapped in that clump anymore. But I wonder if there's still something that you're walking around with. Some part of that bondage that you don't have to have, but you're still carrying around with you. Romans 6:4 says we should walk in newness of life. Verse 11 says, dead to sin, but alive to God through Jesus Christ. We're not dead anymore. But folks, those things really glitter for us. Each one of us, there are temptations, there are things in the world, there are attitudes, there are ways of responding and reacting that's really tempting. When somebody says that to me, I'm not putting up with that anymore. I'm so tired of it. When I have this opportunity and nobody sees and nobody knows, it's really hard for me to say no to that. When I'm looking at this and it's in my mind, it's really hard to turn to pure thoughts. There are things that tempt us. The world is very glittery. We can act like it, but the Bible says we're not dead. We've escaped to victory. God promises that following Him is better, and it's possible because we've escaped the corruption in the world through lust. And then finally, number 3, God promises, and I'm going to say this 2 ways. I wasn't sure how to word it, but I know who's here today, and I know that there are a lot of students here, and I know that there are faculty and staff here. So I want to say it in 2 ways because I think it's the same truth, but I think it hits in 2 different ways. First of all, students, God promises that I can faithfully stand for right. God promises I can faithfully stand for right. Faculty and staff, God promises that I can finish well. Boy, we want to do that. We've seen examples in Christendom lately of men who were well known, did some remarkable things for the Lord, but did not finish well, sadly. Would you look down in verse 10? Verse 10 says, wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if ye do these things, and this is my boldest highlight in my Bible, ye shall never fall. That, friends, is one of the most unbelievable promises in the Bible. Ye shall never fall. What in the world does that mean? Does that mean that we will be perfect? Certainly not. We know that. But he says there at the end of verse 10, if ye do these things, ye shall never fall. And I think, well, what things? What are the things that I need to do so that I shall never fall? So I start going backwards up through the passage, and I come to verse 9. And verse 9 says, but he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and look at this last phrase, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. So think with me. Is the person being described here saved or not saved? Saved, right. Because he has forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. But he's not thinking about that. All right? So I want to know what these things are, because the person who lacks these things is acting like they're not saved and living like they're not saved. So I'm going to keep going backwards up through this passage. Verse 8. Here it is again. For if these things be in you and abound, then they make you that ye shall be neither barren or ineffective, nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. So whatever these things are, if I don't have them, I'm acting like I'm blind. I'm acting like I'm unsaved. If I do have them, the Bible says that I will be effective and fruitful. So what are these things? Well, they're listed for us in verses 5, 6, and 7. And there is a list here of really basic Christian disciplines.
And what God is saying to each of us as believers, he's saying, listen, this is your to-do list. This is not to gain the favor of God. This is not to gain salvation. But he's saying, this is what you're supposed to do. These are the areas I want to help you grow. And I want to list them for you quickly and just quick definitions of them. But as I'm doing this, be thinking through how these are in your life. How many of you your parents have a growth chart someplace in your house? Okay, we do that. We moms and dads, right? I remember when you were this big, you know, and you grow on up and everything. My wife still does it, you know, for our kids, although they're pretty grown now. And my wife has expanded it to their friends, you know. So Danelle's here. I think Katie's on our growth chart. And Johnny, you might be too. I don't know. But Johnny's up on the wall above the growth chart, somewhere up on the ceiling. Caleb, come over. We'll stick you on there. But the growth chart. This is like a Christian growth chart. How are you doing? Okay, let's look at him. It says in verse 5, besides this, having all diligence, add to your faith, and here's the first one, virtue. Okay, virtue. What's virtue? Virtue is your integrity. This is a person of honesty and character and dependability and growing maturity. That's virtue. And then he says, and to virtue, add knowledge. Now, I would define knowledge this way, because this is in our Christian context here. I think he's talking about a submissive hearing of God's word. When you're reading it, you're sitting in a chapel or in church. I went to Christian college. I went to a trillion chapels. I paid attention to every one. No, I didn't. And you don't either. I know that because you come to chapel sometimes and you want to pay attention, but you got a test coming up, or you were up late the night before, or something's going on at home, or you're worried, or she said this to me, or he said, you know, whatever. And we get worried about things and distracted. I get it. But this is growing in knowledge, in learning to be submissively hearing God's word. God, what are you saying to me? How are you wanting me to grow here? Then he says, and to knowledge in verse 6, temperance. Temperance is the idea of self-control. I think of temperance this way: learning to tell myself no before I speak or act in a foolish way. I'm going to ask you a question, and this is, I'll be honest. Now think here. In the last week, how many of you have said something and right away wished you hadn't said it? You know, man, I did this last Sunday. I was talking about, I was using an illustration from Gunsmoke, and my favorite Western show, and Matt Dillon rides the big horse and his goofy sidekick Festus, and I was demeaning donkeys, okay? I'm like, he just rides this old donkey. Nobody likes to ride a donkey. I mean, a donkey, you know, they're dumb, and his donkey's name in Gunsmoke is Ruth. And as I looked over to this side of the auditorium, I saw two ladies in our congregation whose name is Ruth. And in my head, I thought, rats, I really wish I wouldn't have talked about how dumb donkeys are named Ruth, because now, anyway, so I'm going to, you know, buy him an ice cream cone, and then we'll move on from there. But temperance is learning to tell myself no before I say or do something. It starts in my head, and I'm like, no, I'm not going to say that. I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to react this way. Temperance. Then he says in verse 6, and to temperance, patience. We know what patience is. It's being gentle with others' faults. It's being gentle with other people who maybe are not strong in an area, they're failing in an area where maybe we're not, or that maybe is frustrating or annoying or inconvenient to us. It's being gentle with others' faults. Then it says to patience at the end of verse 6, godliness. Godliness. Reflecting Christ in my decisions and behavior. And then to godliness, verse 7, brotherly kindness, encouraging, discipling, be an example to others. And then it says to brotherly kindness, charity or love, living for the godly good of others. And he says, if you are making these things a priority, if you're growing in these things, you shall never fall. It's not never sin, but it's avoiding having a life that comes to disastrous grief from not following the Lord. I brought this mug with me this morning. When I was a senior in high school, you know, you buy your regalia, and then they want to sell you the memory books and all the other stuff like that. And I bought this, and it says, it's got Grace Christian School. I graduated from our school, 1988. You know, I remember horse and buggy days, right? 1988. It's got my name, Keith D. Wiebe. But I have this sitting in my office on the shelf across from my desk, and this is the side that I have facing out to me. My class was very small. I only had 12 people in it, and these are the 12 names. And I look down through these names, and each one has a face. And there's one of these guys. I went 2 years ago, I went to his funeral, died of a drug overdose. There's one of them who's in prison for life for murdering his wife. He stabbed her 17 times, and their kids came in and found the body. There's one of them who I thought, hey, out of our class, this guy is really doing something. He was a pastor out in the Northwest, and saw him on Facebook and stuff from time to time with his wife and his kids, but now he's hooked up with some other woman someplace else. He's left his wife and his kids. And the story goes on and on down through here. There's one on here who was just a real mess in high school. He called me about 3 months ago. I haven't talked to him for like 30 years. He said, man, I just need some help. He said, he was a missionary's kid. He said, I know the Bible, I know the stuff, but he said, my life has been a disaster. Can you help me start to get things right with God? So I've been talking to him a little bit, but I think down through, and I think that's out of 12 people, and I could tell you more, but out of 12 people, a lot of disasters, and I'm thinking, what happened? Were they saved? I think some are, but they have walked in a way where they have not been following the Lord. God promises that we can faithfully stand to finish well. I know ABC just had a homecoming. You had folks coming back, some great testimonies. I heard some of them. It was awesome from what I saw. What if 10 years from now, this exact group could gather, no more, no less? Where are you going to be? What about 20, 25 years from now? Where are you going to be? What's your life going to be like? Will you have stood for the Lord? There's so many temptations, so much glitter out there in the world. God promises that you can faithfully stand and finish well if we will follow Him. I'm going to ask us to bow our heads. I'm going to conclude, and I'm going to ask you a quick question or two. I'm going to turn it back over to close the chapel. But these promises, folks, if we will follow these, they will protect our lives. They will change. They will change our lives as we move forward and as we follow the Lord. First of all, God promised to meet all of my needs. So how do I respond? I need to trust Him. I wonder if in your heart you need to say, Lord, I need to trust Your provision. I've got a need. I see it. I don't know what I'm going to do, but I'm going to trust You to take care of it. Maybe you need to say, God, I'm in wrestling with Your timing. I had this thing and You took it away. I need this thing and You haven't provided it. Help me to trust Your timing is perfect. Maybe it's trusting God's direction, your major, your relationships, your future, how God is directing you to serve Him or serve yourself. God, I'll give you a blank check. Whatever You want me to do, I'm going to trust You that much. Perhaps for you, it's that following Him is better and possible. And you have been, you're saved, but you've been living still like you're chained up. Still like you're in bondage. And He says, you're saved. You've escaped these things, but you're still carrying some of these things around with you. This is Appalachian Bible College. Boy, we are all growing, just on fire Christians, right? Oh. But you know, in your heart and your mind, the thoughts, the anger, the lust, the sinful things. He said, Lord, I need to make some things right. And then perhaps you're here this morning and you say, boy, I need to be growing. That those things on that growth chart, were there one of those, two of those, where you say, this is an area where I need to ask the Lord to help me. Help me grow. Help me do the right thing. Father, I ask that You would help us this morning. As we've seen Your faithfulness and Your truth and Your word, we've seen Your promises. Lord, would You help us to respond in trust and repentance and obedience to Your promises? Would You protect us in that obedience? Would You keep us close to You? Keep us from the distraction of the world. Lord, I thank You for these students, for these wonderful faculty and staff members. Lord, the devil is pounding down the door in each of our lives. Protect us, Father. Help us to see You. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.